It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. This is a profound and somewhat prophetic statement that Jesus made, because he's talking to people that are right there with him at the time, but he's also talking to people in the 21st century, isn't he? And he's saying there's two roads. He's saying that there's a gate. Many times the Bible uses something that we can all relate to. We can relate to a gate. It opens, it closes, it leads to something, it leads out of something. Bible also uses other material things that we can, normal things in our life, those things in warfare, navigation like a rudder, food like salt. The Bible uses light. And so we can look at this and pretty much in our minds think of a gate. Think of a path. I don't have a clicker, so the reason I'm pointing over to Brad is because he's my clicker. Brad the clicker, we call him. What I'd like to do is take a look at a poem by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, and just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads us to back, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We always have choices. We always are confronted with some kind of path in our life to make, no matter what stage of life you're in. Whether this morning you're older or you're younger, it doesn't matter. I've noticed now that I'm a little bit older than 30 years old that us a little bit older people have certain challenges in our life that we didn't have when we were 17. And those people that are 17 have challenges and choices in their life that someone that's in their 50s, they've already made those choices. They're done with those. Then there might be those people that might be in their 70s and 80s, and they have challenges and choices that are different than anybody else's. So we all have choices. And Jesus gives us that choice, and he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He asks us to go by the narrow gate. Those that have children at home, what choices are you giving them? If you're sitting here this morning, of course, your choice was that your children are in Bible class right now. That's a good choice. That's a great choice. That's a choice I really believe in. But what about other choices that you might give your children? Do they have a choice of coming here on Sunday night or staying at home? Why would you give your children that choice, come here or stay at home? How about during the weekend? Do your children, are they involved in something that you're really pushing and maybe to an extreme? Do they have certain choices they can make? There's nothing wrong with giving your children choices. When my kids were When my kids were young, they had choices. On Sunday morning, they could wear the blue dress or the red dress. You know, Grant usually chose the blue dress. I'm sorry, Grant. I've been waiting all week to say that. You know, what shoes do you want to wear? We're going to go to Bible class. If your children have this attitude, if they're on Saturday night or on Sunday morning and they say, are we going to go to church? Are we going to go to Bible class? If they have to ask that question, then you really have to think back with your priorities, because your priorities are wrong. Your priorities are wrong, because your priorities are setting the priorities of your children. They should never have to ask whether they're going to Bible class or not, or they're going to go to worship or not. You know, a lot of us are health conscious about our kids. We don't want them to eat certain things. We want them to make sure that they do eat certain things, like vegetables. You know, eat your vegetables, my mom used to tell me all the time, which I still haven't figured out why, but she did. You know, but we become very serious in certain areas of our children's lives, and then sometimes in the spiritual realm we have a difference. We give them a choice. And what about parents of teens and junior high kids? I know there was a junior high function here yesterday. Did your kids go? There was a big teen and young adult function last night. And did you attend? Did your children attend? There's two devotionals happening this evening after worship. Are your teens going to be there? Are your junior high kids going to be there? Or are you going to give them a choice? And talking to just young fathers, or fathers, or people that will be fathers someday, you should be the lead of the family in determining your kids' spirituality. Dad should be the ones that dress the kids and get them ready for Bible class. Dad should be the ones that read them Bible stories. Dad should be the ones that looked at the schedule and say, oh, hey, Saturday there's a junior high function. We make sure that we're there. That dads need to take that lead in the lives of their children. And what about teens and young adults? What choices are you making? Are you following God? Talking openly about your faith? Young people, do you have connections with older people? Is that important? Research says that it's vitally important to someone's faith that they just don't sit there and not have true connections with other people in the church. And what about the rest of us? What choices are we making? And we have to think, what road are we taking? And Jesus Christ is the one that gives us that choice and gives us that direction. Here's six things to consider. Avoid those that will put negative peer pressure on you. Kids in school, do you have those that have negative peer pressure? Yeah, I can tell you that. I don't even have to. I'm standing here on Sunday morning. I can tell you there's going to be negative peer pressure at school tomorrow morning. What about adults? I remember when I was a young adult. I was a young adult. I was surprised at how much peer pressure there is still, even after high school and after college. And you know, you have a job, you might have a career, and you're settled into your career. And there's still peer pressure there from those people that you are around. So avoid negative peers. Live by principle. Think of Daniel. He's someone who lived by principle. He's one that would not bow down to the king, right? He had strong conviction. He had principles in his life, godly principles that he lived by. Choose friends wisely. Young people, have your friends come over to your home. And they should feel as welcome in your house as they do their own house, or even more welcome sometimes. And remember, if when we're making choices, sometimes we have to be lonely. If we don't supposed to be around certain kind of people that are going to drag us down and be negative influences, influence on us, then that limits the people that we are around, and we might be lonely. And I love this saying, nothing good takes place after 12 o'clock. Anybody ever hear that? I was talking to a young man here at Palm Beach Lakes one time, and he said that's what his daddy told him. Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock. Here's some quotes on decision-making. A good decision is based on knowledge and not on numbers. And Plato said that. Nothing is more difficult and therefore more precious than to be able to decide. Look who said that. Napoleon. And he wanted to conquer the world. I guess that was his decision. In a moment of a decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing you can do. President Roosevelt said that. Now let's go ahead and take a look at what the Bible says. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Here's some help while we're making choices in our life. And we're trying to follow what Jesus said. I know some people that just walked into Bible class this morning. We're taking a look at what Jesus said about entering the narrow gate and what's wrong with not entering the narrow gate. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You find that to be true? Anybody have any experiences that way? Do you know anybody that has had experience that way? There seems to be a way to that person. That person knows exactly what road they should go on, and then at the end of that road, it didn't end up very good. It didn't end up right. Look at Proverbs, stay in Proverbs. Turn to 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I think it's great to have confidence that you can have success with God. You can go on a business venture, and you just kind of hope that you have success. Maybe something that just seems just right. Maybe it really fits, but yet somewhere down the road, it falls apart. It wasn't what you thought it would be. God will never fall apart on you. It's promising to think that we can have success with God. Look at 16:9. There are many plans in a man's heart, but let the Lord establish your way. Be convicted to follow what God says, and you'll for sure make the right kind of choices, and you can enter the narrow gate.
Focus on the right things.
Yeah. And we're going to take a look at focus in a little bit. Proverbs 19:21. The Lord has a purpose. Was there a purpose to all creation? Was it just a whim that God had? I'm just going to make everything and let it go. No. There's a purpose to God's creation. And think about it, there's a purpose to you. There's a purpose here, right now on earth, for you to exist. It wasn't just a whim that God had. The Bible says that God knew you while yet you were unborn. You were in the womb. God knew you. So there's a purpose for you to be here. Now, what is your purpose? Well, for one thing, we know everyone has a purpose, and that's to glorify God. It's His creation, isn't it? That's one purpose. The other purposes that we have, it could be a multitude of things. But God has a purpose for you, a purpose for you to exist. I like to think of it this way. We know that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, didn't he? And after that, he was soon saved. He was soon baptized. After he was baptized, did he have a purpose? Or did God just let him go? Or did he die? No. God could have called him to heaven? No. He didn't do that. Paul had a set purpose, didn't he? He became the author of much of our New Testament. Yes. Yeah. If you didn't hear that, Dirk says that Paul thought he had his priorities correct on the road to Damascus, and Jesus corrected him pretty sternly and changed the purpose in his life for sure. All right, other ways to make choices. Let's take a look at the book of Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God will not leave us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in the cold. You can go to the highest mountain, there is God. You can go to the depths of the ocean, there is God. He won't leave us. And we can be insured with that. Jeremiah 29:11. I love 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a help, or a hope, sorry. The Lord has established his purpose. He has established his way. He's telling us. He doesn't have evil thoughts against us. He wants to give us a future and a hope. Other choices. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What's our job there? What's he telling us to do? It's to forgive each other, right? To live our life like that. That's part of our purpose here on earth, is to forgive one another. That's a choice, though, that we make. I don't think we're born with that ability. We're instructed. Christianity is a taught religion. So we're instructed to forgive one another. And so that's a choice that we have to make, whether to go down one path or down the other. Philippians 4:13 says that Christ can strengthen us. Sure, sometimes we can be weak. But we have to know that Jesus is there, and we have to know that he's there to strengthen us. So what about this decision-making process? It's different than people in the world make. As Christians, we should have a look at ourselves and of God and take a higher road. Let's take a look then at decision-making steps. Number one, begin with prayer. Frame your mind with trust. Now, this means there's some kind of decision you have to make. There's some kind of path that you think you need to go. So what steps are you going to take to achieve the best possible outcome of that decision? All right? So frame your mind with trust. That means whatever happens, you're going to trust God. You're going to make him the priority of your life and know that you are his priority in his life because he died for you, and that he's not going to lead you astray or in the wrong direction. Define your decision, moral or non-moral. That's easy to put up on a screen or on paper, isn't it? But that's a path, moral or is it immoral? What direction should I take? Look at Psalm 119, 105. A lot of you here probably know it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Define that decision. Be ready. Number three, be ready to accept and obey God's answer. Look at Book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps. Sometimes God's answer can be a little bit hard, can it? Sometimes your prayer life, it's so focused maybe on one thing, and you keep on asking, God has a different direction. But we have to believe that God's way, God's path, is the right path for us. And that takes a lot of trust and it takes faith. But Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. Then number four, exercise faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. God wants us to be faithful people, doesn't He? He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to trust in Him. So the Hebrews writer says, without faith, you can't please God. And hopefully that's the direction and purpose in your life, is to please God. Number five, seek concrete direction. That choice of yours, that decision that you have to make, try to make sure that it has a secure and concrete direction in it. Obtain counsel. Look at Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Palm Beach Lakes, we have five elders. Not one, but five. The Bible says that there should be a plurality of elders, so it uses the word elders. Not elder, elders. There's a reason for that. And of course, we could read in all kinds of different reasons, but it's a council. And there's wisdom inside a council, the Bible says. There's people right here in the auditorium that are working on the new Bible class program that's down that hallway, still working on it. I couldn't do it. You know, I would be in the grave before anything was finished down that hallway. But there's a council of people that get together and work on that. Because there's wisdom in having a council. There's wisdom on your part to go to someone that you think has wise counsel. It's not a show of weakness. It's a show of strength and direction on your part that you go to someone and say, I need help with this, or I need counsel with this. Choose your spiritual priorities. We're going to go on with that in just now, Brad. Setting spiritual priorities. Number one, attend every time the doors are open. We have a lectureship coming up. Your decision. Are you going to be there? I doubt if anybody's going to call you up. I'm not going to call you up and say, hey, where you been? Not going to happen. It's your decision. If you have young children, it's a little bit harder, isn't it? You work late, have to eat supper. Whatever it takes, make sure you're here. Sunday morning, I have four kids. I can tell you that trying to get four children ready for Bible class on Sunday mornings is not easy. I have experience with that. I can also tell you that I did not start on Sunday morning. I started on Saturday night getting them ready for Sunday morning. Sometimes the right road is a difficult road. It would be easy to stay home on Sunday morning. That's the easy road, isn't it? So make sure that you're here and worshiping every time the doors are open. And sadly, I might be even talking to people in the audience this morning. Sadly, there's people that have already decided not to be here Sunday night. It's already a decision that some people have already made. I'll be here Sunday morning, but I won't be here Sunday night. And the only question I can ask is why? I think some people have jobs. That's true. But what else? What else would keep you from coming back and worshiping with your brethren on Sunday night at 6 o'clock? And singing at 5:15. Make 9 o'clock a.m. Bible class a priority, which you already did this morning, didn't you? Read and study your Bible every day. Make your prayer life rich. See, you know, we can be fruit inspectors. If someone leads a public prayer and that prayer kind of, what do I want to say, rote, you know, kind of mimic what other people say, it's possible that person's prayer life isn't what it's supposed to be. If someone says a prayer and they have a rich prayer life, you can tell. From the heart, they're talking to God. From the heart, they're praying on behalf of other people. Make sure that you have a rich prayer life, not just a prayer life, but that you have a rich prayer life. You know, to do that, there's really two things, kind of simple things to do. Number one, make sure you have a time. Time set aside during the day for your prayers. Number two, make sure you have a place. It might be a secluded place because you have a secluded time. But make sure you have a time and a place in your mind and have a rich prayer life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pray during the day or something, of course. But at least you can have good, solid prayer during that time in your special place. All right, let's take a look then next at Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 gives us what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're going to aim for that narrow gate, because it is narrow, Jesus wasn't, he wasn't playing around when he said this is a narrow gate. These are attributes and qualities that our life should have as Christians. We should be people that are full of love. We should be people full of joy and peace, and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and we should be people that have a sense of self-control. Anybody have any comments about this? The fruit. This should be your fruit. This should be your life. When somebody says, meets you and sees you and spends time with you, these are the qualities they should see. They should be able to say, wow, that person has a lot of self-control. That person really loves others. That person has peace in their life. That person has a lot of joy in their life. They smile and they're happy. They talk about God. That person is kind and good. So hopefully that's a reflection of your life. All right, let's take a look next. Jesus says there's a difficult way. The word difficult there comes from the Greek word thalibo, which means to press, as grapes. Press hard upon, compressed, narrow, straightened, contracted. It's difficult. Jesus didn't plan or have an idea when he told us that this is just going to be this easy road to go down. He said it's a road that's worth it. But he said if you want to go down that narrow gate, there could be difficulties and challenges. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus says that he wants us to follow him, and so he addresses this point. Look, I'll read this. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Each circumstance that is brought up, Jesus answers, doesn't he? And he doesn't answer in a way that lets people go. He answers a way that makes what they're saying a little bit tougher to try to decide. There could be challenges in your life as a Christian. There could be bumps in the road in your life as a Christian. There could be upsets, distractions. But yet Jesus doesn't give us a way out like that, except we know that he doesn't leave us. And we know that we can have a rich prayer life. And we know that there's a narrow gate. And hopefully we are people that want to go through that narrow gate. But there's nothing that says that being a Christian won't be challenging. That is not nice. Right, next slide. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Look at verse 14:26. Next slide. "Desiring something less than something else." See, Jesus tells us, you have to hate? Is that Jesus' way? You have to hate? Well, that word hate means to put things in priorities, desiring something less than something else. If company comes to town, what do you do on Sunday and Wednesday? This is reality, people. If you have company that comes to town, what do you do on Sunday and Wednesday? Is it such a priority that you say, "I know you're here, and I know you've traveled, 800 miles to be here, but we have to go to Bible class. We have to go to worship." Your company might not be Christians. They might not understand at all. Then on Sunday night, where are you going? "We're going back to worship God." Again? You already did that this morning. What are you doing there going again? And if you're out of town, do you seek to worship in spirit and truth? Those people that travel and you go to worship somewhere else, a lot of you have come across churches that are just really great, sound, good congregations, and once in a while you stumble on one and you say, "Well, I wish I wouldn't have went there." But that happens. But is it a priority if you're traveling to make sure that you worship somewhere? Then Jesus says, next slide, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So there's going to be times in our life that we have to deny ourselves. Give up anything that would hinder us from following God. Give up your whole self to God. It could be that we have to change our relationships. It could be that we have to give up certain kind of jobs that we have. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God," as part of bearing that cross. There's going to be struggles. But see, it's not carrying a piece of wood on your back. That's not bearing the cross. Bearing the cross is struggling with those struggling through your life, and those challenges, the mountains that you have to get over, the valleys in your life, whatever it would be, that you're going to be committed to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so we have to count the cost. There could be hardship and challenges. And then, Brad, if you could go to, really quick, go through the slides. I want to talk just a little bit more. There, all right. A different perspective with the wide gate and the broad way. And that is, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 7, there's other elements in there, in that chapter. And, of course, if you're going to be a Bible student, you should look in verses below and verses above, correct? So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, maybe next time that I teach. Thank you very much.